today? I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 7. The book of Proverbs, chapter 7. I have a little unusual title today. Last week, I dealt with the message I titled, The Woman in the Cereal Box. Today, now that woman was a personification of wickedness. That's what we saw in Zechariah last week, Zechariah chapter 5. She personified wickedness, and we showed how that wickedness could be manifested in a variety of ways, but one way in particular was the materialism, greed, and covetousness, and so on, that characterized not only folks then, but even now. Today, we want to look at a little different aspect of that kind of wickedness. I titled my message today, The Woman on Hell Street. The Woman on Hell Street. And we're going to begin in Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 4. Well, let's read verse 1. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. It's a good thing to keep the Lord's words, to keep words of wisdom and direction. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. Verse 5, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man, void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works and fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home. He is gone a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him and will come home at a day appointed. With her mouth, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it's for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways, go not astray in her paths. For she has cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. For her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Her house is the way to hell, the road to hell, the path to hell, the street to hell, going down to the chambers of death, or as one version translates it, the darkness, the darkest vaults, the inner chambers of hell. Now, we want to deal today with the subject of sexual immorality. You know, we live in a sexually charged culture. In fact, I don't know of another culture on earth that is as saturated with sensuality as is our own. It's in the air, literally in the air, in the airwaves, you know. radio, TV, broadcasting of every kind, magazines, billboards, internet. It's just, it strikes you in the face at every turn. We see it in people's appearance. We see it in the way people dress. And this is even influencing people in the church, so that many Christians are falling victim to sensuality, sexual immorality, impurity, immodesty, a lack of chastity, just an overall spirit of uncleanness in many, many different ways. This is a warning for all of us about the woman who lives on Hell Street. But, you know, she's a personification of wickedness. And it's not just women who are seductive, right? We do realize that, right? Because men do everything they can often to be seductive. But this is how the Bible sets it forth. What a name for a street. Her street is the way to hell. It's the road to hell. They name streets after a lot of things. And they name streets after all kinds of people, famous people. I had read something years ago about all the streets in Hollywood named after movie stars. All the old movie stars have streets named after them. We name streets after politicians. In fact, we're located on Joe Yenny Boulevard, named after a local politician. So famous people and politicians and movie stars, they all get streets named after them. Sometimes they name streets after, well, they name them for obvious reasons. If you're in a small town and you're on Main Street, that's because it's the Main Street. I remember being in Knoxville, Tennessee one time. They had a church street. And it's because you go down Church Street and there's churches everywhere. All the old churches that, you know, initially were built in the city. And I found out since that many cities have a church street on them. And that's where all the old churches are of various kinds. Sometimes the names of streets are obvious. We have Canal Street here. Canal Street never did have a canal going down it, but they planned to put one there. Years, many, many, many years ago, the plan was that Canal Street would go from the river to the lake, and they left that big, wide median because there was going to be a canal there that just never did get built. It's still Canal Street, but no canal. Sometimes streets are named for the place it goes, for where it'll take you. Like if you go down Veterans, you take a left on Lake, guess where you're going to go? Well, if you turned onto Hell Street, now the point is, if you don't want to go to hell, you don't go down that street. And sexual immorality, as the Bible so clearly tells us, sexual immorality, that's the street you don't want to take. Because it takes you to hell. That's exactly right. It doesn't matter how you dress it up. It doesn't matter how you justify it or excuse it. It doesn't matter if we say everybody else does it. And look how they portray immorality on TV and in the movies. It's just a beautiful thing. It's just people who are loving each other. What's wrong with consenting adults loving each other? The Bible says sexual immorality is on Hell Street. And if you don't want to go to hell, you don't take that street. Well, verse 31 here, verse 27, her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death, the darkest vaults of death. Now, I find this chapter, this whole chapter, a very interesting chapter. It's a drama that's played out on the street. And Solomon, the writer of this particular passage, Solomon watches the whole thing as it unfolds. He's watching it from an upstairs window. Notice with me, back to verse 6. For at the window of my house. So Solomon is standing upstairs in an upstairs window, looking out the window, and he sees this drama unfold before him. This is better than TV. As he watches this event transpire right in front of him. Now, standing from the window where he was, obviously he wasn't going to be able perhaps to hear every word that was spoken, but by the actions he observed, he knew exactly what conversation was taking place. And I want us to go through this, and I think you will see what transpires as Solomon watches this drama unfold before his eyes, because he knows right where it's going. This is an impending disaster, and he's watching it occur far above the street as he looks out of his window. You ever, well, sure you have. You know, when we were kids, we didn't have a whole lot to do. I lived with my grandparents for a while in the country, and there's not a whole lot to do out there. We would try to trap birds. We'd put a cardboard box up, put a stick holding it up, tie a string to the stick, and of course you got a trail of breadcrumbs or bird seed leading, you know, where the birds will see it, and they'll follow the trail, and then you put a whole bunch of it under the box so that the birds see the bird seed, start eating it, and they follow it, and then they see all that bird seed under the box. And you sit and wait. You hide. We used to drag that string all the way inside and sit inside the window and watch. Just wait for the bird. And the birds would fly up, they'd eat all around the box, but they didn't want to go inside. They didn't want to go under that box. They just aggravating birds. You know the ones you could catch? The young birds. The young birds you could catch because they were dumb. They just didn't know they shouldn't go under that box. But every now and then, one would go under there, and we'd yank the string, and we had a prisoner. I don't know what we'd do with it, but it was something to do when you were a kid, you know. Sometimes, you know, you'd sit there, and you'd sweat, and you'd get fidgety, and you're waiting for that stupid bird to go in the box. But you know that temptation to go under there, that's a great temptation. I remember years ago when they turned Peter Benchley's book into a movie. It was called Jaws. Y'all remember that movie? Way back in the 70s it first came out. You remember watching these people swimming in the beach and all of that? They had no idea what you knew. See, you're watching. And you're thinking, don't they see that big old fin moving around out there? And they're just swimming in the water. They oblivious to what's going on until the jaws get them. That's what I see right here. This young man is totally oblivious to the waters that he's swimming in. He has no idea what's going on around him. He thinks he's going to have a good time. He doesn't realize he's being circled by jaws. Right? That's exactly what this reminds you of. Absolutely. Look, verse 7, he says, I'm looking out my window, and through the lattice, this is what I see. Verse 7, I beheld among the simple ones. Simple, that means naive, foolish. The ones without much sense, the ones without any discernment, the foolish ones. I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. One version translates this, I was looking at gullible people when I saw a young man without much sense among the youths. I saw a young man without much sense. How can you tell? How can you tell he didn't have much sense? Actually, if you look for very long, you can tell. You can watch. You can observe. You know, like I said, a young bird's easier to trap than an old bird. Because the old bird, he's got experience. The old bird has a lot of caution. This is something youth tend to lack. They lack caution. They lack experience. Sometimes they lack common sense, but sometimes old people lack common sense too. That's certainly not an exclusive to the young, but the problem with the young is that they not only lack caution and lack experience and lack common sense, they don't know it. They think they know it. They think they, you know, they think they know everything. But, you know, I like to fish, so I also have come to learn that an old fish is harder to fool, harder to catch than a small fish. A big old fish, you know how he gets to be big and old? Because he's not stupid. So I see that hook in there. I'm not eating that. I don't care how you jiggle it around and make it look loud. I see that hook in there. But a young fish, they don't see anything. They know it all, you see. They just attack. He says, look, this is what he says. I'm looking out the window, and I see a bunch of young fish out there. They'll take any bait that swims by. You know, that's, he's watching, a young man without much sense. And look at where he goes, this young man. Look at where he goes. Verse 7, passing through the street near her corner, he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. So where, what is he watching? Where is this young man going? Where he shouldn't be going. Where he shouldn't be going. That's where he's going. He's going where he shouldn't go. He's actually, this young man is going to put himself in harm's way. He's going to go where temptation can strike him the most. Right? He's going to put himself into a very vulnerable position, this young man. I can almost hear Solomon saying, what are you doing? Where are you going? Are you stupid? I mean, if anybody would know, Solomon should know. Because here's the guy who's had all the experience in the world, who's seen all the tricks, seen all the seductions. So here he is, he's watching this young man swimming in the ocean with jaws circling. That's exactly what he's watching. He's watching this young man going where he shouldn't go. You know, it's bad enough that temptation often jumps out to try to lure us astray. That's one thing. We have to resist it. We have to overcome it. But it's another thing when you purposely go where you know temptation is going to pull at you very hard. That's another thing altogether. When you purposely go where you know you're going to be tempted to do wrong. You know, if you're having a problem with gambling, you shouldn't be going to the casino. You shouldn't be going to the video poker machine. You shouldn't be going to the restaurant, the truck stop, or whatever that has those little closets you go in there and play the video. You know, you don't go where you know you're going to be tempted to do that. You stay away from this temptation. Right? If you're trusting the Lord to deliver you from drug addiction, you don't go drive around the corners where you used to score. You don't go drive around those neighborhoods where you had all of your drug connections. In fact, you don't even hang out with the people that would tempt you to do those kind of things, to get back into that lifestyle. When you're battling these things, you know to stay out of harm's way. You don't put yourself into a position where you're vulnerable. Same thing, if you've got, if there's this weakness in you, something luring you towards pornography, then you be extremely cautious about how you deal with the internet and other such things where you can put yourself in harm's way that'll drag you into a vortex that you won't be able to escape from. This youth, this one without much sense, the Bible says, actually, I believe he knew right where he was going. Verse 9, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Well, I'm fully persuaded he hoped he would find that woman there. Look, verse 9, he went by her corner. He went by the way to her house. He was hoping she would be out. He was hoping she would be there. I believe he knew her husband was going to be out of town. And he knew she was going to be on the prowl like a cat. I would think that perhaps some little voice of caution might rise up in his mind, some little voice of common sense might speak to his consciousness, you know, something that might say, look, this is not right. This woman is married. It doesn't matter that she's on the prowl. You shouldn't be going over there. This is dangerous territory. That's a married woman. It's wrong. It's dangerous. It's crazy. You know, there was some voice, no doubt, saying to him, turn around right now. You know how it is when you know you're walking into temptation, but you're looking for that temptation. You're looking for it. You're going where you know you shouldn't be going, doing what you shouldn't be doing, and the voice is speaking to you saying, you know you shouldn't be going this way. You know you shouldn't be hanging with these people. You know this is a direction you shouldn't be taking, but you ignore those voices, you suppress it all. I'm sure Solomon is standing at the window and he's thinking, boy, you better turn around and run. Because I know you think you're going to have fun, but you're heading into the lion's den. You're swimming with the sharks out here, boy. Verse 10, behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets. She lies in wait at every corner. They got women like her all over the world. She's dressed, verse 10. She's got the attire of a harlot. She's dressed like a prostitute. And you know, they put their wares on display. And this has become the dress style, unfortunately, of a lot of America's youth. I see mothers who dress their young daughters like little tarts, like they're little bitty prostitutes. Seductive. What a tragedy. What a generation. Boy, I tell you, this next generation, if we thought the last was bad, wait till the next. That we think that this is stylish to dress like a whore, dress like a prostitute, dress like you've got your wares on display. The Bible says, look, she's dressed like a harlot and subtle of heart. That word means wily. It has to do with her having cunning on her mind. She had a plan. There was a design. There was an intent on her mind. Verse 11 and 12 kind of is a bit of a contrast or an explanation that makes this kind of woman different from the godly woman. Not only is she dressed different, but look, verse 11, she's loud. She's loud and stubborn, which is just the opposite of what the Bible says a godly woman should be. Quiet, modest, dignified, chaste, a keeper at home, modest in her appearance, just the opposite of this woman here. 1 Peter 3 talks about the Christian woman. In fact, I'm going to read a verse to you. You don't have to turn here, but I want you to see the contrast. Listen to this. 1 Peter 3 talks about the godly woman. The Bible says, 1 Peter 3, listen to this. You wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, verse 1, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the manner of life of the wives. A godly wife can win her husband to Christ without preaching to him. That's what the Bible's saying. While they behold your chaste manner of life coupled with reverence, who's adorning the way you dress, don't let it merely be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. You see, this is how unsaved, unregenerate people think. They think that because they have on a seductive dress and nice jewelry that they're beautiful, even though inside they're wicked. But their emphasis is on how do I look? How do I look? Everything's right, you know, everything. Checking everything, make sure it's all in place and so on because they want to make this appearance of beauty. But here's what the Bible says about beauty. He says, as far as your beauty, let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, God's perspective on beauty is far different than often ours, especially here in our society. Like I said, a sensually, sexually charged society, everything is supposed to be seductive and on display. And, you know, that's why we have the business that we do with plastic surgery and liposuction and every other kind of thing. Everybody has to have the exact perfect body, or they're unhappy, they're dissatisfied, they don't think that their life is worthwhile because they don't measure up to the movie star quality of how a body should look. The Bible teaches nothing like that. It doesn't give us any of those ideas. We're putting all of our emphasis and all of our values in the wrong place. Hello. You refuse to look at a person and consider them beautiful. Why? Because you think that they're overweight. Who told you they're overweight? Some artificial measure? Some artificial standard? Who told you that? You think you're supposed to be pencil thin and that's the mark of beauty? You think you're supposed to have big old what's out hanging out there so that everybody can say you really got it? You bought them at the store. It's not like... And you hang it out on display like you really have, like that makes you beautiful. Look, I don't. Here's what the Bible says. Let your beauty be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible. You know what? A beautiful spirit doesn't grow old. A beautiful spirit never grows old. If all of your emphasis, look, guys, if you think that all the emphasis should be on how a woman looks, that it's mere beauty, she's going to age. Not that you won't, you know, but she's going to age. But a meek and quiet spirit, this inner beauty, this inner quality of heart never, ever, ever grows old. It never wrinkles. And the same thing is true with a man. You know, I think sometimes women have unrealistic expectations. They think they're still waiting for Prince Charming to come and sweep them off their feet on his white horse. And he's not coming. But if you look around and you can look past what might be an imperfect exterior, you might see a man with sterling qualities, hardworking, committed to Christ, stable, steady, faithful, make you a better husband than Prince Charming. Because after he swoops you up and rides away, he's going to go sweep up that one over there, who's a little younger. And she bought a bigger size at the grocery, you know. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now let's consider this. He talks about how the godly men in old time, that's how the godly woman, this is how they adorn themselves. Now let's consider this, 1 Peter 3, with this passage we're reading here in Proverbs chapter 7. She's loud. She's dressed like a harlot. She's loud and stubborn. And you know what stubborn means? Of course. Exactly. It's exactly what it means. She's a hard-headed woman. It means to be willful, to be defiant, to be self-willed. She's stubborn. She's loud. Her feet abide not in her house, just the opposite of the godly woman who the Bible describes as a keeper at home. That means she's busy about her own family and her own affairs and her own business. She's not meddling in everybody else's business and not running the streets like a tart. But it's just the different. It's the opposite. You see just the opposite here. She's not in her own house. Verse 12, she's without, she's in the street, she's on the corner, she's here, she's there. Dressed like a prostitute, big mouth, loud, arrogant, stubborn. Now look, Solomon's watching all of this. He's looking out the window. He sees all of this. He knows exactly what kind of a woman this is. I mean, who has more experience than Solomon? 700 wives. Now, that came later in his life, but at this point, he's still exhibiting a great deal of wisdom, you see. 700 wives, 300 concubines. He can't even remember all their names. How's he going to remember their birthdays, their anniversaries? If each one of them had two kids, that's 2,000 children. How's he going to remember all their names? At this point, before Solomon quit taking his own advice, he had some wisdom here. He's observing all of this, and there's something else that he knew. Verse 13. He knew what was going to happen next. She caught him. She kissed him. And with an impudent face, this word means brazen. Actually, it means without an ounce of shame. That's exactly what it means. She grabbed him, she kissed him, and she did it all without an ounce of shame. Now, you consider this, because that's a married woman grabbing that young man out there on the street. She grabbed him, she kissed him without an ounce of shame. In a public place. Now, that was a dark street, to be sure. And I'm sure she thought, you know, nobody's watching. Nobody can see. Of course, Solomon was looking out the window. No telling who else was looking out the window. But I'll tell you this. God's always looking out the window. He's always looking out his window. And he sees the evil and the good. The eye of the Lord is in every place, the Bible says, beholding the evil and the good. She grabbed him, and with this brazen face, with no twang of conscience whatsoever, no semblance of any kind of guilt or shame or embarrassment, she grabs him, she kissed him. Look, she was digging her hooks in him. She was digging those hooks in. And maybe, just in case this young man might have had some twang of conscience or some little pang of guilt, thinking, you know, maybe I really shouldn't be here, or, you know, I know God's not going to like this. I know that this is sinful. But look at how she calms him down. Verse 14, she says, don't worry. I have peace offerings with me. I've been to church. This very day, I've paid my vows. This very day, I've been to church. Look, I believe in God. What do you think? I'm some kind of heathen? Just because I'm dressed like a harlot? Just because I'm trying to seduce you to come to my house while my husband's away? What kind of person you think I am? I'm religious. I believe in God. I was at church today. I prayed. I prayed I'd find you. She went to church and satisfied her conscience with some kind of a ritual. That's what people do. You know, they go attend a ritual. They ease their conscience. They watch somebody perform a little ritual. Or they go sit through a little entertaining thing. And they feel like they've fulfilled their obligation to God. So now they're free to go back out there and live any kind of way they want. Right. I've been to church. I've paid my vows. Listen, whores pray. Liars pray. Thieves pray. Adulterers pray. Fornicators pray. But they don't change unless they repent. Unless there is real repentance. You know what repentance means? It means to turn around. It means you don't do that anymore. You change your way of living. You see, they'll pray. Winos pray. Gamblers pray. They all pray. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to spend all my money on the slot machines anymore. They tell their wives, I don't want to spend all my money on drugs. I'm sorry I spent the rent. I'm sorry I can't pay the bills. I'm sorry I can't give you any grocery money. I don't mean to spend it all at the ballroom. I pray that God would take this away from me. But the next time they got money in their hands, they're right back in the ballroom, right back in the casino, right back to the wine bottle. Right. They pray, but they don't change because there's no real repentance. But look, go to church on Sunday. Believe me, there's a lot of alcoholics that go to church, a lot of drug addicts that go to church, a lot of people committing sexual sin that go to church, and it eases their conscience, and they walk out the doors, and they do this sin all over again. Here's a perfect example right here. I just came just today. I paid my vows. I still have the offerings with me, my palm leaf, whatever it is that they might have. Now, Solomon, you know, he's watching all this from the window. He might not be able to hear the exact words they're saying, but at the same time, he knows exactly what they're saying. He's seen this drama before, and he knows from firsthand experiences how you can justify sin, how you can justify doing wrong. You know, we can think of all kind of ways to justify it. Everybody else does. They do it. I'm not as bad as that one. I might do this, but I'm not. And God knows, he knows I'm weak. He knows I have a weakness in this area. And if he didn't want me to do it, he shouldn't let me be tempted like that. Listen to the voice of the seductress, verse 15. She says, I've got my peace offerings with me. I've paid my vows. That's why I came forth to meet you, diligently to seek thy face. And I have found thee. I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works and fine linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes and cinnamon. Excuse me. Verse 18, come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. Here's the voice of the seductress. Look, verse 15, therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently, to seek thy face. You know what she tells this young man? I've been looking for you. I think that's what the devil told Eve in the garden. I've been looking for you. You don't think the devil showed up in the Garden of Eden by accident? Oh, it's just a coincidence. Eve happens to be there walking that way. Was that a coincidence? No. It was a just happen chance that Eve was walking that path and there's the serpent that showed up in the garden. No, he was there. He was looking for her. Right? Looking for her to seduce her, to tempt her, to pervert the truth, to give her excuses for disobeying God. Well, sexual sin is looking for you. It's looking for you. Compromise with immorality is looking for you. It's looking for you. And look what she tells him. I've been looking for you, verse 15, and now I've found you. I've found you. That's just like the devil looking for an opportunity. Verse 16, she paints a picture in this young man's mind. She says, I've decked my bed with coverings and tapestry and so on. You know, the devil always paints some kind of a picture to make sin look pleasurable and desirable. And that's what this woman does right here to this young man. She's tempting him by painting a picture and just saying this, look, we're going to have a night filled with sensual pleasure. That's what she's saying. Everything's ready. Everything's waiting. The wine's on ice. The music is playing soft. We've got the whole house to ourselves. Let's indulge ourselves. We'll give ourselves over to all of our passions, all of our appetites. She says, verse 18, come and let us take our fill of love until the morning. She says, let us solace ourselves with loves. We're going to commit adultery. And nobody's going to know. Because look, verse 19, for my husband, which is what this means, my husband is not at home. He's away on business. He's going on a long journey. He's taking money with him. He won't be home till a day appointed. Some versions translate he won't be back for a couple of weeks. Another version translates that he won't be back till the new moon. But in other words, she knows her husband's out of town. He's away on business. We got the whole house to ourselves all night long. There's no danger of us getting caught. Nobody will know how deceitful sin can sound. Nobody will know we'll be able to get away with it because nobody can see, nobody knows. Of course, Solomon's looking out the window. God's looking out the window. He's always looking out the window. And you never, ever get away with it. But in any kind of sexual temptation, you know, the devil's ploy is to try to cause you to think only of your immediate gratification. Just get what you can get it now. It'll be pleasurable, it'll be satisfying, it'll be fulfilling. What can it hurt, you know, consenting adults? But he never tells you the end. When you take that road, when you turn onto Hell Street, the devil doesn't tell you where that road's going to take you. He just tells you it's going to be fun. It's going to be exciting. Right? So here's this woman on display to this gullible youth with all of her temptations. She says, verse 21, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattery of her lips, she forced him. With all of her seductive charms, she persuaded him. With her smooth lips, she convinced him. She made him give in. Any reservations he might have had up till now, they're gone now. I mean, her hook is in him now. He swallows the bait. And verse 22, let's look at this verse. He goes after her. Like the winner goes to the counter to cash in his winning ticket. Right? Verse 22? I'm sure he's thinking, man, if my buddies could see me now, they'd think this was my lucky day. Today I'm scoring a touchdown, a home run, and a hole in one all in once. Verse 23 says, no, he goes after her straight away as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. He follows her like a dumb ox to the slaughterhouse, like a stupid steer to its own death. Or verse 23, till a dart strike through his liver, or as a bird that hastens to the snare and doesn't know it's for his life. You know, like the undiscerning deer that doesn't hear, that doesn't pick up the scent of that archer hiding in the woods, or doesn't hear the movement in the trees, you know, as he strings his bow back. It's too late once the arrow has pierced her side. That's what the Bible speaks of here, till a dart strikes through his liver, or as the foolish bird doesn't recognize that that's a trap set for him, and he goes in blindly. If, you know, if nature or if wildlife could teach us anything, it should be that the careless and the undiscerning don't live long. Right? Solomon knows the end of this story. He knows exactly where this is going. And so in verse 24, he says, hearken to me, listen to me now, therefore, O ye children. And for once, listen to somebody with a little more experience than you, a little bit more wisdom than you. For once in your young life, listen. This is what he's saying, right? And what he says is this, there are paths in this life that you must not take. There are turns, there are roads, there are streets you must not travel. It doesn't matter how gratifying they can appear to be. You're taking a road here that's taking you to the wrong place. Doesn't matter that it looks attractive, appealing, gratifying, fun. There are paths in this life you must not take. And sexual immorality is one of those paths. You do not take this path. It takes you to the wrong place. And here's something else. There are people in this life that you must not follow. It doesn't matter how much fun they seem to be having. There are people in this life that you must not fall in with because they are going to take you in the wrong direction. They're going to take you to the wrong place. There are people in this life, and look, you will come across them. We all come across them. Just like this seductress woman who's looking at that young man and said, I've been looking for you. The devil has people looking for you. And if he can get you, if the devil can get you to fall in with the wrong people, he's got you. Because they'll take you down a road. They'll take you on a path that you can't come back from. The path of sexual sin, immorality, really the path of any sin. It appears to be a path of pleasure, but it's a path of pain. It seems to hold the promise of gratification, but it will ruin you, it will wreck you, it will destroy you. The Bible tells us very clearly, look, for by, verse 25, don't let your heart decline to her ways. Do not go down that road. Isn't that what he's saying, verse 25? Do not go down that road. There are roads in this life you don't take. You say, well, I can handle it. I'm just going to do it this once. It's like the drug, you know, the guy that's been addicted to drugs for 20 years. He said, well, I was only going to do it once because I knew I could take it. I knew I could handle it. Nobody else can handle it, but I can handle it. The path of sexual immorality is the same way. I can handle it. I'm just going to do it this one time. Do not let your heart decline to her ways. Do not go astray in her paths. For she has cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Look, you think you're going to go swim with a mermaid. You're swimming with Jaws. Listen, you can hear the music. Dun, 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 dun. Many stronger men than you have been her victims. That's what the Bible says. I remind myself of this often. Rusty, better men than you have fallen. Stronger men than you have fallen. Wiser men than you have fallen. So don't you ever grow overconfident or think that, you know, you've got something that makes you extra special. Good men have fallen. Good women have fallen. The point is, we are all subject to temptation because none of us are more than flesh. So you have to remember, just like I have to remember, not to put myself in harm's way. We can't put ourselves in a place where we're tempted to do wrong, tempted to do evil, tempted to go astray, because none of us are more than flesh. Now, Christ lives in us. But I'll tell you, there's some good men who fall, and Christ lived in them too. And yet they fell. Good women, Christ lived in them too, and yet they fell. So we can never relax our guard, right? Don't listen to this. There's roads you can't take. There's paths you can't follow. There's people you can't run with. You have to ever be on your guard. I know this young man thought he was going swimming with a mermaid. But he was swimming with Jaws. The Bible says her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Look, that's where she lives, right over there on Hell Street. I also want to go back and read a couple of other verses right at the beginning again. I'm winding it up, but look. Chapter 7. You still with me there? How do we resist? How do we overcome these temptations to do wrong, these seductions, this allure? Because it's powerful. It's very powerful. It's magnetic. It attracts you. It draws you. Here's what the Bible says. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live. And my law as the apple of thine eye. The word of God should mean everything to us. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them on the table of thine heart. In other words, saturate your life with the word of God. Saturate yourself with the word. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the table of your heart. Say to wisdom, you're my sister. Call understanding your kinswoman. For what purpose? Verse 5. That they may keep you from the strange woman and from the stranger that flatters with her words. You see, the word of God that dwells powerfully in you can actually preserve you from falling into sensual sexual sin or any other sin. The word of God must abide in you powerfully, strong, solid. Look with me back to chapter 6. Proverbs 6, same book, just turn back a chapter. Verse 20, my son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart. Tie them about thy neck. When you go, it shall lead thee. When you sleep, it shall keep thee. When you awake, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman and from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in your heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman is a man brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. You know, he's saying here that a prostitute, when he talks here about by means of a whorish woman, you for a piece of bread, prostitutes are on every corner. You can buy them cheap. But adultery with another man's wife, the cost for that is your life. That's what he's saying here. Now, it's not that he's taking sex with a prostitute lightly, but the point that he's making is adultery. You fornicate with another man's wife or another woman's husband, the price is your life. It'll destroy you. The cost, he says, is the precious life. Verse 27, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Here, sit down right there. Let me take these hot coals off the barbecue pit. They're glowing red hot. Let me take them and just dump them in your lap and see if you get burned. So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent, or shall not be unpunished. You play with fire, you're going to get burned. You fool around with another man's wife, another woman's husband, you're going to get burned. The Bible says, men don't despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. But if he's found, he'll restore sevenfold. He'll give all the substance of his house. The point here is this. Not that thieves won't go unpunished. They'll be punished. But if somebody steals a loaf of bread because they're starving to death, they'll still be punished because they're a thief. But there'll be mercy in the punishment because you know the guy's starving to death. But notice what he says here. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He has no sense whatsoever. He that doeth it destroys his own soul. You see, you might have sympathy for the thief who stole a loaf of bread because he was starving to death. You're going to punish the thief, but you did have some sympathy for it. But there is no sympathy for the adulterer or for the adulteress because there's no excuse. No excuse. He says, a wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. You know what? Even when people repent, there's a scar. There's a scar that follows them the rest of their life. The husband might forgive that wife who fornicated, who committed adultery. The husband might find it in his heart to forgive her, but it's never quite the same. He has a lot of trouble trusting his wife. Where'd you say you were going to be? Who are you going to be with? And vice versa. The wife who forgives her husband, she's going to do her best to get past it. But is it ever quite the same? Once you've had this devastating blow to your faith, to your trust, once this fidelity has been broken, it's hard to have that again. And that's his point here. You destroy yourself with this sexual sin. Now, beloved, you and I, we both live in a sexually charged society. And adultery, fornication, sensuality, homosexuality, all of this is painted today in bright colors as though it's the normal. As though everybody does it, and you can do it, and there's no serious repercussions. The Bible says just the opposite. That you take that road, make sure you recognize it. The name of that street is Hell Street. And you don't turn down that street without knowing where it's taking you. Sexual immorality of any kind, no matter how you try to paint it, no matter how you try to justify it, no matter if everybody else in the world does it, you make sure you realize the Bible tells you you have turned onto Hell Street. And that's right where it's going to take you. You have chosen the wrong road. God will give you the strength as a Christian to overcome sexual temptation. You know, Christ lived a perfect life, a sinless life. And Christ in us will enable us to overcome sexual temptation. We can yield to him. We can ask him for this strength and this grace and this mercy. And he will enable you to live a clean, virtuous, chaste life. And marriage is the thing that God has ordained that we would enjoy sexually one another. Outside of marriage, it's a sin. Inside of marriage, it's part of God's plan to bless us, to procreate, to raise up a society that would honor God and a family that would serve God. Well, Father, we pray this morning that you would give us understanding in these matters. Our desire, Lord, is to honor you with our lives, with our bodies, Lord, with our thoughts, with all of our actions. Lord, I pray for myself. I pray for every person here this morning that you would grant us the strength, the grace, the will to resist all such sexual temptation and all such sexual sin. Lord, keep us all pure, we pray, that our lives might glorify you, that we might be a clean vessel. Father, I pray for everyone and anyone that may be trapped even now in sexual immorality. I pray, Lord, that you would grant them conviction of sin and true repentance, that they might turn around and be delivered. Lord, that you would take them off of Hell Street, off of the wide and broad road, Lord, and direct them back to the straight and narrow road that leads to life and life eternal. Lord, it's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.